All right, Hebrews chapter 6, we spent some time last week going over the controversial passage. Like I said, in one way it's controversial and has no business being so, and in another way it's controversial and I get it. The one that it has no business being controversial is people who come to this passage with a preconceived notion. I mean, if you have a preconceived notion that it is impossible to fall away, and you come to a passage that says, and then have fallen away, you have something that you need to do. You either need to adjust your theological position, which not many people really are interested in doing, are they? If you've been around a little bit, even if you haven't been around a little bit, it doesn't take very long to figure out that people have a tendency to be stuck in what they believe, and most people are not interested in changing that, especially when it's something core about themselves, right? I think we all kind of know what it is, but it's hard for me to relate to that. I mean, I've said I'm wrong so many times in my life. And it seems like sometimes the older I get, the more I say that. You know, it's not about, Acts 2:38 or something like that, but it's about little things that I'm like, oh, I thought that was this. I was wrong. It's actually this. It seems like I'm almost learning more the older I get in the scriptures than I did, you know, in the last 30 years going through some of this stuff. Now, that's exciting. I like finding out that I'm wrong, because it means that I've learned something new, and that, you know, I get to hone what it is that I believe, maybe what I teach, you know, maybe, you know, what I can help other people with. But I've noticed that that's not something that is common among people. It's common around us. Because in order to become a Christian, you have to admit, I was wrong about everything. I was wrong about the way I lived my life. I was wrong about what I thought, what I believed, about what I was living for, everything. Because that's what repentance is, right? And it sets the stage of a lifelong of learning and saying, huh, I was wrong. God's right. And I'm learning even more about that. So, when I have a preconceived theological position and I come across a passage that challenges that, well, I've really got two options, don't I? I can either challenge my theological position, or I can challenge the scripture and find a way around it. You ever heard the statement, you know, given somebody enough rope, they could do one of two things with that rope, can't they? And Ashley said one of them, to either hang themselves or to help themselves get out of where they are. And God gives people enough rope. Always. As I was coming over here today, in between the praying, between the people in traffic and the monsoon downpours. And how they were driving, you know, praying in nice prayers, you know, Lord, please help me get to Harrisonburg, those types of things. I was thanking God that He has set up Christianity the way that He has, in the sense that every person, their motivation and their desires will be made clear as they approach who Jesus is and what they decide about Him. There is nobody that's in heaven by accident. There is nobody that's in hell by accident. Nobody slips through the cracks. Nobody sneaks in through the back door. I like the phrase in the song. He's sifting out the hearts of men before the judgment seat. Because that's exactly what the scriptures do. They sift out the hearts of every one of us to find out, do we, and what God is trying to sift out is this, do we really love him? Just like what he asked Peter, do you love me? And he asked him three times, I think maybe because Peter denied him three times, and you need to have that. He needed Peter to have some positive momentum, you know, for what he was about to face. But do you love me? I mean, fellas, isn't that what you want in the bride? Don't you want her to love you? I mean, of course, you want her to think that you are incredibly dashing, charming, funny, you know, the greatest guy in the world. But when it comes deep down inside, I mean, you want her to love you. You want that in a bride. And ladies, you want that in your hubbies. You want them to love you. That's all God's looking for. He's looking for people that'll love him. And one of the ways he sifts out our hearts as to whether or not we really love him, are we going to be honest with his word? Because his word is his character. His word is who he is. And so if we don't love the word of God and we want to change the word of God, we want to change God himself. And he's not interested in that. We're the ones that have to change. He's perfect. And he's looking for someone who will love him just as he is without wanting to change him one single bit. So we get to this passage about falling away. And the way that it was described that I've read is these aren't people who have really fallen away. These are people who were never Christians to begin with. So the point is, if they weren't Christians to begin with, how could they fall away from something they never were? That's a pretty good question. I think somebody actually here brought that up. But we looked at those words, enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. These are all words that describe somebody who is in a covenant relationship with God. Even inside the passage, you know, in Hebrews chapter 3, he uses that word partakers twice. He also uses the word enlightened in other parts of the book of Hebrews. Did I say Ephesians? I meant Hebrews. You know, Hebrews chapter 3, he uses that word partake and he uses the word enlightened to describe those people who are in fellowship with Christ. So he's talking about people who are Christians and then have fallen away. And that word for fallen away is an absolute state. They were one place and now they're in another. And quite honestly, the way that the word's written, they're not coming back. But he describes the condition by which they're not coming back. And that's where I wanted to make sure I gave you the right translation of all that. Because again, New American Standard reads, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame, when actually it's while they are crucifying in themselves the Son of God and subjecting him to open shame. So, in other words, a person who is inside of themselves, inside of their heart, inside of their mind, crucifying Jesus to themselves and subjecting him to open shame is not someone who can come back. And I thought of a better way to probably describe it. What is it that, so crucifying again, the Son of God, when did we crucify the Son of God the first time? And by what mechanism did we do that? We crucified him when he was crucified, just like every other human being did. And we did it by our sin. So he's talking about a Christian who is willfully sinning and rebelling against God and placing him on that cross and is actively crucifying him and subjecting him to shame because they have turned their back on the covenant. while a person is in the mindset of openly crucifying Christ and with the purpose of putting him to open shame inside of their lives, that person is impossible to renew to repentance. It can't happen. The mind has to completely and utterly change in order for that person to come to repentance. Which brings us to what I wanted us to talk about today. And I think we talked about it a little bit last week, but I really wanted to dive into it today. And that is, I've even thought of this in my own life when I was younger. I can't tell you how many times people have come to this passage, Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, and said, I'm worried that I've fallen away. I'm worried that I'm the person in Hebrews 6. That I'm in a state where I can't be renewed to repentance and I am permanently severed from Christ. And so I would ask the question, well, what makes you think that? What brings that to your attention that makes you think that you are this kind of a person? And they would say, because I'm still struggling with sin, or maybe there was a time that I backslid and I haven't fully come back, or whatever the case is, but it usually involves around the concept that there is sin that I am still dealing with. I said, well, welcome to the club. You think that's an abnormal Christian experience? It's not. I mean, how many of us, if you have, I want to learn from you. Believe me, I do. That's not sarcasm. That's like for real, legit. How many of you, when you came up out of the waters of immersion, never struggled with anything ever again? I haven't met anybody. I mean, Peter, years afterwards, wasn't straightforward about the gospel, and Paul had to rebuke him in Antioch, and he relates it to us in Galatians chapter 2. It's like, come on, bro, didn't you learn your lesson from the rooster? My point is, growth happens. It's supposed to happen. And just because maybe it doesn't happen as fast as we want it to, or as linearly, is that even a word? Straight line as we want it to, you know, like I said, I used to be a financial advisor, right? I had this one guy come in to my office one time. He was really mad because he had to wait. He was a police officer, and I have a hunch he probably wasn't a very good police officer from the stuff that I read about him. But he got really angry that he had to wait. And I was talking to a client whose wife just had a stroke. So I'm trying to help the guy out a little bit. So he comes in and he wanted to get some investments. And so I showed him a couple of ideas. And the chart of the investment went like this. And he got really mad and he threw it back across the table. And his wife's like, what's wrong? He said, that chart's not supposed to look like that. And she said, well, what's the chart supposed to look like? He said, it's supposed to look like that. And I'm like, oh, that's what the charts are supposed to look like. They're supposed to only go up. How many of you have ever, I mean, if you haven't invested, that's quite okay. How many of you have ever invested in something in the stock market? I get CDs. You know, CDs go like that, typically. Nobody's invested anything in the stock market that does that. And so if you want something like that, I'm the wrong guy to talk to. Because that's the only stuff I have that does that. It does this. Okay? Some people think the Christian life only goes up. Now, we can look at the things in the scripture and recognize, yes, you know what? That potential is there. That there is always the if in sin, not when. correct? I mean, that is the mindset that the Christian is supposed to have. But it also says just a couple of verses before that, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father Christ Jesus, righteous. But it says, but confessing your sins, oh, let's go to 1 John. Let's just go to 1 John chapter 1, because I want us to see this context. Everything's in context here. In verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is a passage like that in there if he didn't expect that to be a possibility? Sin is absolutely a possibility for the Christian. It's not an inevitability. But I think sometimes, especially in our circles, I know I put a lot of emphasis on righteousness. I put a lot of emphasis on overcoming sin. I put a lot of emphasis on walking like Christ, as we should, because we need to build that faith picture. And that's the only way we're going to be able to do it. But I think sometimes what happens is that people think, because I've had this conversation way too many times, that when they get immersed and they get the indwelling Holy Spirit, that somehow it's going to be easy after that. And then what happens is I either get the conversation of the Hebrews 6 passage, or the other concept that I get asked about a lot is I don't think I got the Holy Spirit. I don't think I repented when I got immersed. Well, what makes you think that? I'm still struggling with sin. Join the club. The Holy Spirit is not like, he's not like a spiritual steroid that makes it so that we never fail. It's not something that when we receive him, the Holy Spirit, everything is just going to bounce off of us like we're made of Teflon. And I think sometimes we can set people up for failure and doubting their own salvation if we ever make them think that this is just not something you're ever going to have to deal with. And I'm not even necessarily saying that that's how it gets presented, but I'm saying sometimes that's what the takeaway is. And we have to help people through that. That's why discipleship is so important. Discipleship is so important because when you look at the epistles, do you see churches that everybody's doing fantastic and nobody's struggling at all? Even in the churches that are doing great, there's still exhortations to get it right. There's exhortations in the letter to the Ephesians, to the Romans, to the Thessalonians, to the Philippians. Still need to get it right, guys. Still need to do better. And then, of course, you got Galatians and 1 Corinthians, where it's like, all right, get comfortable. This is going to take a while. Right? But then also in 1 John, you can't take chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 out of context and forget chapter 3. Right? Because chapter 3, you know, verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he is born of God. You take verses out of context, now you can make that verse say a lot of different things, can't you? And he cannot sin. That means if I have sinned, that means I'm not born again from the seed of God. That's what that means, right? No, that's not what that means. It's not what that means. Let's go back to Hebrews. The struggle is real. I know that's a phrase that's used a lot today. In this particular case, it's accurate. The struggle is real. Why did God make it so that we have to struggle? Why does God make it so that we have to persevere? Why does God make it so that we have to fight? It's because that's where growth happens. That's where character gets developed. Man, if this was easy, we wouldn't be tough. We need to be mentally, emotionally tough. And that translates over into physical toughness to a certain extent too. We don't let little physical things get in our way. We push through them. I mean, the apostles got scourged. We understand what that means, right? Early on in Acts, they got scourged. Backs ripped open. And you know what they did as they were walking home? Rejoicing. Rejoicing. Paul, after he was stoned, probably to death, got up. Now, there's probably a miracle there, but I don't think Paul was healed necessarily. He walks back in and strengthens the brethren. I mean, there's some physical toughness that goes along with this. What he's mentioning here in Hebrews chapter 6 is not a person who's struggling. Hebrews chapter 6 is talking about a person who's given up and become hostile to the faith. If that's you, I don't think you'd be here. And he gives us an illustration. Verse 7 and 8. For the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it, and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and close to being cursed and ends up being burned. See, he's talking about two different kinds of people. Both are constantly getting the rain and drinking it up. Now, the rain is supposed to bring forth fruit. And a person who is having that rain that is being dropped upon it, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, however you want to use that analogy, and is bringing forth godly fruit, that's what's supposed to happen. But then you've got somebody who's drinking the same rain, and there's nothing redeemable coming out of them. Because what is it yielding? Thorns and thistles. And even at that particular point, God hasn't given up yet because he says it's close to being cursed. It's near a curse. He's still hoping, even though he knows, he's still hoping. And if it stays like that, it ends up being burned. But what happens if the discipline of God comes in? And, you know, as we talk about in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. God is not interested in taking a weak limb or a lame joint and snapping it off and crushing the person. The discipline of God is designed to strengthen those things so that they can stand back up. Jesus did not die so that he could cut you off if you are in Christ. He died to bring you all the way there. The only way you're not getting there is if you jump ship. Or as if you allow yourself to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. But a person who's done that, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe some of y'all have had different experiences. I'd love to hear it if you have, but I don't think a person who has gotten to that type of hostility would want to even be in the assembly of the saints and want to submit themselves to biblical teaching. I just don't see how that's, unless they're wanting to like blow the church up from the inside. That's possible. I just find it interesting that God still sends forth the rain upon the ground that's yielding thorns and thistles. He's not given up. The only people that are impossible to renew again to repentance are not people who God has hardened. It's people that have hardened themselves to the point that they are hostile to the cross of Christ. And even though these folks are teetering dangerously on that line, this is why I read verse 9 last week, and I want to finish with it today. But beloved, we're convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. Although we are speaking in this way, he's like, look, I get how I'm talking. He says, I get how this is coming across, but I'm convinced that this isn't you. And he brings up a point in verse 10 that we're going to talk a little bit more about next week. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown in his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. You know what I think is really unfair? And God does it. And I think it's really unfair from the world's perspective. You know, for Christians, he doesn't remember any of the bad stuff you've ever done, but he remembers all of the good stuff. That's really unfair, isn't it? It's not, but it would be, he says it would be unjust, and we'll unpackage that more, but it's just so good, I wanted to end with it. It would be unjust for God to forget the good things. But it's just for him to forget the bad things. That's the deal in the Christian system. Who would want to turn that away? He's bringing that to their attention because that's not the way the law of Moses works. It doesn't operate that way. The Christian system righteously and justly does. Oh, why would we want to go back under that system of law? Why would we want to go back to the wages of sin being death and wanting that system instead? Why would we want to go back and openly crucify again the Son of God and put him to open shame when this is the system that we're in? Like Barry was mentioning, man, we're all going to stand before God. The only way I ever want to stand before the Lord is under this kind of a deal, where I've got an advocate on my side that lets us know that any negative thing that violates the character of God has been paid for by him, and that the only thing that gets shown are the righteous things that we've done. Can't think of a better deal than that for eternity. All right, we'll stop there tonight. Questions or comments as we wrap up? Yeah, David?
I was just thinking, not fully through with it yet, but the idea of it yielding thorns and thistles almost seems kind of parallel to the parable of the sower in some ways.
It does.
Where you get the, like, why wouldn't it grow anything? Well, the seed's either gone or choked out.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep. Absolutely. And it also reminds me a little bit of Genesis 3 and the curse. Mm-hmm. I mean, because they're basically going back under the curse. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, God's got all different kinds of ways of showing you don't want to go down that road, you know. So, anybody else?